The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This verse presents us with a third piece of armor in the Christian's panoply, a spiritual shoe, fitted to his foot and to be worn by him, so long as he keeps the field against sin and Satan. And your feet shod, etc. We shall cast the words into distinct questions or inquiries, from the resolution of which will result the several points to be insisted on. First, what is meant by the gospel? Secondly, what by peace and why attributed to the gospel? Thirdly, what the feet here mentioned import and what grace is intended by the preparation of the gospel of peace, which here is compared to this shoe and fitted to these feet. Question. What is meant by the gospel? Answer. Gospel, according to the notion of the original word, signifies any good news or joyful message. So, Jeremiah 20, verse 15. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born to thee, to make him glad. But usually in Scripture, it is restrained by way of excellency to signify the doctrine of Christ and salvation by him to poor sinners. I bring you glad tidings, saith the angel to the shepherds, of great joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And verse 11 he addeth, Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thus it is taken in this place, and generally in the New Testament, and affords this note. The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, chapter 1. Wherein the gladsome news that the gospel brings is declared from the five particulars requisite to fill up the joyfulness of a message, with a word to stir up our bowels in pitying those that had never heard any of this news. Note, the revelation of Christ and the grace of God through him is beyond comparison the best news and most joyful tidings that poor sinners can hear. It is such a message that no good news can come before it, nor ill news follow it. No good news can come before it, no, not from God himself to the creature. He cannot issue out any blessing to poor sinners till he has showed mercy to their souls in Christ. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Psalms chapter 67, verse 1. First, God forgives, then he gives. Till he be merciful to pardon our sins through Christ, he cannot bless or look kindly on us sinners. All our enjoyments are but blessings in bullion, till gospel grace, pardoning mercy, stamp and make them current. God cannot so much as bear any goodwill to us till Christ makes peace for us. On earth peace, goodwill to men. Luke 2:14. And what joy can a sinner take, though it were to hear of a kingdom fallen to him, if he may not have it with God's goodwill? Again, no ill news can come after the glad tidings of the gospel, where believingly embraced. God's mercy in Christ alters the very property of all evils to the believer. All plagues and judgments that can befall the creature in the world when baptized in the stream of gospel grace receive a new name, come on a new errand, and have a new taste on the believer's palate, as the same water, by running through some mine, gives a strong taste and healing virtue, which before it had not. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 24. The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be pardoned their iniquity. Observe, he doth not say, they shall not be sick. Gospel grace does not exempt from afflictions, but they shall not say, I am sick. They shall be so ravished with the joy of God's pardoning mercy that they shall not complain of being sick. This, or any other cross, is too thin a veil to darken the joy of the other good news. This is so joyful a message which the gospel brings, that God would not have Adam long without it, but opened a crevice to let some beams of this light that is pleasant to behold into his soul, amazed with the terror of God's presence, without which, as he was turned out of paradise, so had he been turned into hell immediately. For such the world would have been to his guilty conscience. This is the news God used to tell his people of, on a design to comfort them and cheer them when things went worse with them and their affairs were at the lowest ebb. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, Micah chapter 5 verse 5. This is the great secret which God whispers by his Spirit in the ear of those whom he embraces with his special distinguishing love. Luke 10:21, 1 Corinthians 2:12. So that it is made the sad sign of a soul marked up for hell to have the gospel hid from it. 2 Corinthians 4:3. To wind up this in a few words, there meet all the properties of a joyful message in the glad tidings of the gospel. Five ingredients are desirable in a message, yea, must all conspire to fill up the enjoyment thereof into a redundancy. First, it must be good. None rejoice to hear good news. Joy is the dilation of the heart, whereby it goes forth to meet and welcome in what it desires. And this must needs be some good. Ill news is sure to find the heart shut against it, and to come before it is welcome. Secondly, it must be some great good, or else it affects little. Affections are moved according to the degrees of good or evil in the object present. A thing we hear may be so inconsiderable that it is no great matter how it goes. But if it be good, and great also, and of weighty importance, this causes proportionable pleasure. The greater the bell, the more strength it required to raise it. It must be a great good that raises great joy. Thirdly, this great good must immediately concern them that hear it. That is, they must have propriety in it. For though we can rejoice to hear of some great good befallen another, yet it affects most when it is emptied into our own bosom. A sick man doth not feel the joy of another's recovery with the same advantage as he would do his own. Fourthly, it would much add to the joyfulness of the news if this were inaudible or inseparable, unheard of, unlooked for, when the tidings steal upon us by the way of surprise. The further our own ignorance or despair have set us from all thoughts of so great enjoyment, the more joy it brings with us when we hear the news of it. The joy of a poor swineherd's son, who never dreamed of a crown, would be greater at the news of such a thing conferred on him than he whose birth invited him to look for it, yea, promised it him as his inheritance. Such a one's heart would stand but level to the place, and therefore could not be so ravished with it as another who lay so far below such a preferment. Lastly, to fill up the joy of all these, it must most necessary that the news be true and certain, or else all the joy soon leaks out. What great joy would it afford to hear of a gospel befallen to a man, and the next day or month to hear all crossed again and proved false. Now, in the glad tidings of the gospel, all these do most happily meet together, to wind up the joy of the believing soul to the highest pin that the strings of his affections can possibly bear. First, the news which the gospel hath in its mouth to tell us poor sinners is good. It speaks promises, and they are significations of some good intended by God for poor sinners. The law that brings ill news to town, threatenings, are the lingua venecico legis. It can speak no other language to sinners, but denunciation of evil to come upon them. But the gospel smiles on poor sinners, and plains the wrinkles that set on the law's brow by proclaiming promises. Secondly, the news the gospel brings is as great as good. It was that the angel said, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you tidings of great joy. A great joy it must needs be, because it is all joy. The Lord Christ brings such news in his gospel as that he hath left nothing for any after him to add to it. If there be any good wanting in the tidings of the gospel, we find it elsewhere than in God. For in the covenant of the gospel, he gives himself through Christ to the believing soul. Surely the apostle's argument will hold. All things are yours, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians 3:22. The gospel lays our ducks close to the fountain of goodness itself, and he surely must have all that is united to him that hath that is all. Can any good news come to the glorified saints, which heaven does not afford them? In the gospel we have news of that glory. Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to the light by the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The sun in the firmament discovers only the lower world. Oh, it hides heaven from us while it shows the earth to us. But the gospel enlightens both at once. Godliness hath the promise of the life that now is, into that which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Thirdly, the gospel does not tell us news we are little concerned in, not what God hath done for angels, but for us. Unto you, saith the angel, is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. If love made angels rejoice in our happiness, surely the benefit which is paid into our nature by it gives a further pleasure to our joy at the hearing of it. It were strange that the messenger, who only brings the news of some good empire to be devoted to a on a person, should sing, and the prince to whom it falls should not be glad. And, as the gospel's glad tidings belong to man's nature, not to angels, so in particular to the poor soul, whoever thou art, that embraces Christ in the arms of thy faith. A prince is a common good to all his kingdom. Every subject, though never so mean, hath a part in him, and so is Christ to all believers. The promises are so laid that, like a well-drawn picture, they look on all that look on them by an eye of faith. The gospel's joy is that joy that hath but faith to receive it. Fourthly, the glad tidings of the gospel were unheard of, unlooked for by the sons of men. Such news it brings as never could have entered into the heart of man to conceive, till God unlocked the cabinet of his own good pleasure and revealed the counsel of his will, wherein this mysterious peace of love to fallen man lay hid far enough from the prying eye of the most quick-sighted angel in heaven, much more from man himself, who could read in his own guilty conscience within and spell from the covenant without, now broken by him, nothing but his certain doom and damnation. So that the first gospel sermon preached by God himself to Adam anticipated all thoughts of such a thing intended by him. Oh, who can conceive but one that hath really felt the terrors of an approaching hell in his despairing soul? How joyous the tidings of gospel mercy is to a poor soul, dwelling amongst the black thoughts of despair, embroidering on the very marches of the region of utter darkness. History tells us of a nobleman of our nation in King Henry VIII's reign, to whom a pardon was sent a few hours before he should have been beheaded, which, being not at all expected by him, so transported him that he died for joy. And if the vessel of our nature be so weakly hooped that the wine of such an inferior joy breaks it, how then could it possibly be able to bear the full joy of the gospel tidings, which doth as far exceed this as the mercy of God doth the mercy of mortal man, and as the deliverancy from an eternal death in hell doth a deliverancy from temporary death, which is gone before the pain can well be felt. Fifthly and lastly, the glad tidings of the gospel is certainly true. It is no fine report cried up today and like to be crossed tomorrow, not news that is in everyone's mouth, but none can tell whence it came and who is the author of it. We have it from a good hand, God himself, to whom it is impossible to lie. He from heaven vouchsafeth that this is my beloved Son, hear him. Luke chapter 9. What were all these miracles which Christ wrought but ratifications of the truth of the gospel? Those wretches that deny the truth of Christ's doctrine were forced many times to acknowledge the divinity of his miracles, which is a pretty piece of nonsense, and declares the absurdity of their unbelief. to all the world. The miracles were to the gospel as seals to a writing. They could not deny God to be in the miracles, and yet they could not see him in the doctrine, as if God would set his seal on an untruth. Here, Christians, is that which fills up the joy of this good news the gospel brings, that we may lay our lives upon the truth of it. It will never deceive any that lay the weight of their confidence on it. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. This bridge which the gospel lays over the gulf of God's wrath for poor sinners to pass from their sins into the arches of the favor of God here and the kingdom of God hereafter is supported with no other arches than the wisdom, power, mercy, and faithfulness of God, so that the believing soul need not fear till it sees these bower break. It is called the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:16. When heaven and earth go to wreck, not the least iota or title, tittle of any promise of the gospel shall be buried in their ruins. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. 1 Peter 1:25. Use 1. Pity them that never heard a word of this good news. Such there are in the world, whole nations, with whom the day is not yet broke, but a dismissal night of ignorancy and barbarism continues to be stretched over them, whose forlorn souls are under a continual massacre from the bloody butcher of hell. In easy conquest, God knows, that foul fiend makes of them, who lays his murderous knife to their throats and meets with no resistance, because he finds them fast asleep in ignorancy, utterly destitute of that light, which can alone discover a way to escape the hands of this destroyer. What heart that ever tasted the sweetness of gospel grace trembles not at this their deplorable state? Yea, doth not stand astonished at the difference of God's dispensation to them and us? Lord, why wilt thou manifest thyself to us and not to the world? God, pardon the unmercifulness of our hearts, that we can weep no more over them. Truly, we do not live so far from the Moors and India, but we may, by not pitying by them, praying for them, and earnestly desiring their conversion, besmear ourselves with the guilt of their soul's blood, which is shed continually by the destroyer of mankind. Oh, how seldom is their miserable condition, the companion of our sorrowful thoughts, and their conversion, the subject of our prayers and desires. There have been, alas, in the world more counsels how to ease them of their gold than enrich them with the treasure of the gospel, how to get their land and how to save their souls. But the time is coming when winning souls will be found more honorable than conquering nations. Well, Christian, though thou canst not impart to them what God hath laid on thy treasures, yet as thou sittest at the feast of the gospel, think of these poor souls and that compassionately who starved to death for want of that bread with which thou art fed unto eternal life. There is an opinion which some have lately taken up that the heathens may spell Christ out of the sun, moon, and stars. These may seem kinder than others have been to them, but I wish it doth not make them more cruel to them in the end. I mean by not praying so hardly for gospel light to arise among them, as those must needs do, who believe them under a sad necessity of perishing without it. When a garrison is judged pretty well stored with provision for its defense, it is an occasion that relief and succor come the slower to it. And I wish Satan had not such a design against those forlorn souls in this principle. If such a lesson were to be got by the stars, we should before this have heard of some that had learned it. Indeed, I find a star led the wise men to Christ, but they had a heavenly preacher to open the text to them, or else they never would have understood it. End of chapter 1. Having been read by Peter John Parisius. Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Chapter 2. A lamentation for the unkind welcome that gospel news finds in the world, with two or three sad grounds of fear as to us in this nation, taken from the present entertainment and gospel have among us, but the double exhortation to the saints to rejoice in this joyous message, and chiefly in this. Section 1, Use 2. A sad lamentation may be here taken up, that so good news should have such ill welcome as the gospel commonly finds in the world. When the tidings were first told at Jerusalem of a Savior being born, one would have thought, especially if we consider that the scripture reckoning was now out for the birth of the Messiah, and they big with expectation of his coming, that all hearts would have leaped within them for joy at the news, to see their hopes so happily delivered and accomplished. But behold the contrary. The Christ coming proves matter of trouble and distaste to them. They take the alarm at his birth as if an enemy, a destroyer, not a savior, were landed on their coast, and as such Herod sends out against him and makes him flee the country. But possibly, though at present they stumble at the meanness of his birth and parentage, yet when the rays of his divinity shall shine through his miracles, then they will religiously worship him, whom now they condemn. He comes forth into his public ministry, opens his commission, and shows his authority. Yea, with his own blessed lips, tells the joyful message he brings from his Father unto the sons of men. Then surely they will dearly love his person, and thankfully embrace, yea, greedily drink, in the glad tidings of salvation, when he preached to them. But no, they persist in accursed unbelief and obstinate rejection of him. Though the Scripture, which they seem to adore, bears so full a testimony for Christ, that it accurses them to their own consciences, yea, they will have none of him. Christ tells them so much, John 5:39-40, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Life they desired, yet will lose it rather than come to him for it. And is the world now amended? Doth Christ in his gospel meet with any kinder usage at the hands of most? The note that Christ sings is still the same. Come unto me, may have life. The worst hurt Christ does poor souls that come unto him is to put them into a state of life and salvation. And yet, where is the person that likes the offer? Oh, it is other news that men generally listen after. This makes the exchange, the marketplace, so full and the church so thin and empty. Most expect to hear their best news from the world. They look upon the news of the gospel as foreign, and that which does not so much concern them, at least at present, it is time enough to mind this when they are going into another world. Alas, the gospel is not accommodated to their carnal desires. It tells them of no fields and vineyards it hath to give. It lures them not with the gaieties of the world's honors and pleasures. Yet, had Christ in his gospel but gratified the cravings of men's lust, with a few promises for these things, though he had promised less for another world, the news would have gone down better than these thoughts. Who had rather hear one prophecy of wine and strong drink than preach of heaven itself? Truly, they are but a very few, and those sufficiently jeered for their pains, that like the message of the gospel so well as to receive it cordially into their hearts. If anyone does but give entertainment to Christ, and it be known, what alarm does it give to all carnal neighbors, who, if they do not presently beset his house, as the Sodomites did Lot's, yet set some brand of scorn upon him, yea, make account, they have now reason enough to despise and hate him, how well soever they loved him before. Oh, what will God do with this degenerate age? Oh, England, England, I fear some sad judgment or other bodies thee. If such glad tidings as the gospel brings be rejected, sad news cannot be far off. I cannot think of less than of a disparting gospel. God never made such a settlement of his gospel among any people, but he could remove it from them. He comes but upon liking, and will he stay where he is not welcome? Who will that hath elsewhere to go? It is high time for the merchant to pack up and be gone when few or none will buy. Nay, when, instead of buying, they will not suffer him to be quiet in his shop, but will throw stones at him and dirt on his rich commodities. Do we not see the names of Christ's faithful messengers bleeding at this day under the reproaches that fly so thick about their ears? Are not the most precious truths of the gospel almost covered with the myrrh and the dirt of errors and blasphemies which men of corrupt mind set and worked by the devil himself, having raked out of every filthy puddle and stink of old heretics and thrown on the face of Christ in his gospel? And where is the hand so kind as to wipe off that which they throw on, the heart so valiant for the truth, that will stop these foul mouths from spitting their vehement against Christ and his gospel? If anything be done of this kind, alas, it is so faintly that they gather heart by it. Justice is so favorably sprinkled, like a few drops upon a fire, that it rather increases the flame of their rage against the truth than quench it. A prince calls not home his ambassador for every affront that is offered him in the streets, but when he is affronted and can have no redress for the wrong. Section 2. Object. But some may say, though it cannot be denied that the gospel hath found very unkind entertainment by many among us, and especially of late years, since the spirit of error hath so sadly prevailed in the land, yet make us not worse than we are. There is, blessed be God, a remnant of gracious souls, yet to be found to whom Christ is precious, who gladly embraces the message of the gospel, and weep in secret for the contempt that is cast upon it by men of corrupt minds and profane hearts. And therefore we hope we are not in such imminent danger of losing the gospel as your fears suggest. Answer. If there were not such a sprinkling of saints among us, our case were indeed desperate. The shades of that dismissal night would quickly be upon us. These are they that have held the gospel thus long among us. Christ had, as to his gospel presence, been gone before this, had not these hung about him, and with their strong cries and prayers entreated his stay. But there are a few considerations as to these, which seriously weighed will not leave us without some trembling of heart. First, consider what little proportion, as to number I mean, do those that embrace the gospel bear to those that continue to reject it. Those that desire to keep Christ among us, to those that wish him gone, and would gladly be rid of him, were it put to a vote, would not they carry it by thousands of thousands that care not whether we have the gospel or not? And doth it not prophesy sadly where the odds are so great? In all the departures of God from a people, there were ever some holy ones mingled among the multitude of sinners. Sardis had her few names which had not defiled their garments, but yet the candlestick was removed. All that they could get was a promise for themselves in particular, Revelations 3:4. They shall walk with me in white, but no protection for the church. God can pull down the house and provide well for his saints also that he finds there. A few voices are easily drowned by the outcry of a multitude. A few pints of wine are hardly tasted in a turn of water, and a little number of saints can sometimes but little to the saving of a wretched people among whom they live. Possibly, as in a weak body, where the disease hath got the mastery, nature puts forth its utmost strength, may keep life a while in the body, some days or weeks, but cannot long without some help to evacuate the distemper. So a few such saints, shut up in a degenerate age, among an ungodly, Christ-despising people, may a while proroge the judgment and reprieve a while the life of such people. But if there be no change made upon them for the better, ruin must needs break in upon them. Secondly, consider of these few gracious ones found among us that embrace the gospel, how many are new converts. Such, I mean, as the gospel hath of late days won to Christ. I am afraid you will find this little number of saints chiefly to consist of old disciples, such as were wrought upon many years since. Alas, the womb of the gospel hath been in a great measure shut up of late as to the bringing forth of souls by a thorough solid work of conversion. Indeed, if they may pass for converts that baptize themselves into a new way and form of worship, or that begin their religion with a tenet and an opinion. We have more than a good many to show of these. But in this old age of England's withered profession, how great a rarity is a sincere convert. We cannot deny but God is graciously pleased to bring the pangs of the new birth now and then upon some poor souls in our assemblies, that his despised servants may have his seal to confirm their ministry and stop those mouths which are so scornfully opened against it. Yea, alas, it is but here and there one, and doth not this prophecy sadly to this nation? I am sure when we see a tree that used to stand thick with fruit now bring forth but little, maybe an apple on this bog and another on that, we look upon it as a dying tree. Leah comforted herself with her fruitfulness, that therefore my husband would love her and cleave to her, Genesis 29:34. May we not, on the contrary, fear that God will not love, but leave a people when they grow barren under the means of grace? God threatens as much, Jeremiah 6:8. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. And if God departs, then he is upon his remove as to his visible presence also. So indeed it follows, lest I make thee desolate and a land not inhabited. O my brethren, those golden days of the gospel are over, when converts came flying as a cloud, as the doves to their windows and flocks. Now gospel news grows stale, few have taken with it. Though a kingdom hath much treasure and riches in it, yet if trade cease, no new bullion comes in, nor merchant be imported. It spends upon its old stock, and must needs in time decay. Our old store of saints, the treasure of their times, wear away apace. What will become of us if no new ones come in their room? Alas, when our burials are more than our births, we must needs be on the losing hand. There is a sad list of holy names taken away from us. But where are they which are born to God? If the good go, and those which are left continue bad, yea, become worse and worse, we have season to fear that God is clearing the ground and making way for a judgment. Thirdly, consider the unhappy contentions and divisions that are found among the people of God, yet left among the upon the place. These prophesy sadly, the Lord knows. Contentions ever portended ill. The remarkable departures of God recorded in Scripture from the Church of the Jews found them woefully divided and crumbled into parties, and the Asianic churches no less. Christ sets up the light of his gospel to walk and work by, not to fight and wrangle, and, therefore, it were no wonder at all if he should put it out and so end the dispute. If these storms, which have been of late years upon us and are not yet off, had but made Christians, as that did the disciples, Mark 6:48, ply their oars and lovingly row all one way, it had been happy. We might then have expected Christ to come walking towards us in mercy and help us safe to land. But when we throw away the oar and fall in strife in the ship while the wind continues loud about us, truly we are more likely to drive Christ from us than invite him to us. We are in a more probable way of sinking than saving of the ship and ourselves in it. Section 3, use 3. A word of exhortation. The first to you who yet have not closed with the terms of the gospel. Be persuaded to receive the message of the gospel kindly, believingly into your hearts. It is the best news you can send back to heaven as a gladiatory return for the glad tidings that the gospel brings from thence. Thy embracing Christ preached to thee in the gospel will be as welcome news to heaven, I can tell thee, as the tidings of Christ and salvation through him can be to thee. There is joy in heaven at the conversion of a sinner. Those angels which sang Christ into the world will not want a song when he is received into thy heart, for he came into the world for the sin. Christ descended when he came into this world, and now he ascends. That was an act of his humiliation, that is exaltation. The highest created throne that God can set in is the soul of a believer. No wonder then that Christ calls all his friends to joy with him at his soul's return to him and reception of him, Luke 15:9. What joy is now in heaven upon this occasion we may collect from the joy it draws from Christ when on earth. It was some good, great good news that could wring a smile then from Christ or tune his spirit into a joyful note, who was a man of sorrows and indeed came into the world to be so. Yet when his disciples, whom he had sent forth to preach the gospel, returned with news of some victorious success of their labors, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. Luke 10:21. Of all the hours of his life, that is the hour wherein Christ would express his joy, which, with the care of the Spirit to record this passage in the history of Christ's life, shows that Christ had an especial design in that expression of his joy at that time. And what could it be but to let us know how much his heart was set upon the work of saving souls, and that when he should be gone to heaven, if we meant to send any joyful news to him thither, it should be of the prosperous and victorious success the gospel hath over our hearts. Thus this which could make him rejoice in the midst of his sorrows here on earth must be more joyous to him in heaven, now that he hath no bitterness from his own sufferings, which are all healed, past and gone, to mingle with the joy of this news. And if the kind reception of the gospel be such joyful news to him, you may easily conceive how distasteful the rejecting of it is to him. As he rejoiced in spirit to hear the gospel prevail, so he cannot be angry when it meets with a repulse from the unbelieving world. Luke 14:21, we find the master of the house, that is Christ, angry with the servant sent to invite his guest, that is preach the gospel, return with a denial from those that were bidden, for so their manner of excuses were interrupted by Christ. Yea, so angry that he claps a fearful doom upon them. Now one of them invited shall taste of my supper. God can least bear any contempt cast upon his grace. The Jews, though they had many grievous calamities befell them from their idolatrous and other sins, yet never any like that which their rejecting Christ brought upon them. Under those they relented, but under this they hardened. They would not come when the supper was on the table, and therefore the cloth was drawn, and they go supperless to bed and die in their sins. While they shut the door of their hearts against Christ, this padlock, as I may call it, of judicial impenitence is fastened to it. Christ needs take no other revenge on a soul for its refusing him to make it miserable to the height than to condemn such a one to have its own desire. Christ thou wilt not, Christ therefore thou shalt not have. O unhappy soul! Thou hast offers of Christ, but dieth without Christ. Thou goest with thy full lading to damnation. None sink so deep in hell as those that fall into it with stumbling at Christ. That gospel which brings good news will, when thou shalt have a repetition sermon of it at the great day, bring the heaviest tidings with it that thy ears ever heard. Section 4. Secondly, to you who have entertained the message of the gospel. First, rejoice at the news. Glad tidings and sad hearts do not well together. When we see one heavy and sorrowful, we ask him what ill news he hath heard. Christian, what ill news hath Christ brought from heaven with him that makes thee walk with thy folded arms and pensive countenance? Psalms 132:16. To see a wicked man merry and jostling, or a Christian sad and dumpish, is like uncommonly. A feast is made for laughter, saith Solomon, Ecclesiastes 10:19. I am sure God intended his people's joy in the feast of the gospel. Mourners were not to sit at God's table, Deuteronomy 26. Truly, the saint's heaviness reflects unkindly upon God himself. We do not commend his cheer if it does not cheer us. What saith the world? The Christian's life is but a melancholy walk. Surely, thinks the carnal wretch, it is a dry feast they set at, where so little wine of joy is drunk. And wilt thou confirm them in this their opinion, Christian? Shall they have thy example to produce against Christ and his word, which promised peace and joy to all that will come to his feast? O God, forbid that thy conversation, wherein thou art so much forth the word of life to live in the eyes of the world, in which ought to be as a comment or gloss upon the word, to clear up the truth and reality of it to others. that this should so disagree with from the text as to make the gladsome tidings spoken of in it more disputed and questioned in the thoughts of the unbelieving world than before. It is an error, I confess, and that a gross one, which the Papists teach, that we cannot know the Scriptures to be the Word of God, but by the testimony of the Church. Yet it is none to say that a practical testimony from the saints' lives hath great authority over the consciences of men to convince them of the truth of the gospel. Now, they will believe it is good news indeed that gospel brings, when they can read it in your cheerful lives. But when they observe Christians sad with this cup of salvation in their hands, truly they suspect the wine in it is not so good as the preacher commands it to be for. Should man see all that trade to the Indies come home poorly than they went, it would be hard to persuade others to venture thither, for all the golden mountains said to be there. O Christians, let the world see you are not losers in your joy, since you have been acquainted with the gospel. Give them not cause to think by your uncomfortable walking that when they turn Christians, they must bid all joy farewell and resolve to spend their days in a house of mourning. Secondly, is the gospel a message of glad tidings? Do not then, for shame, Christian, run on the world's score by taking up any of its carnal joy. Thou needest not go out of God's house to be merry. Here is joy enough in the glad tidings of the gospel, more than thou canst spend, though thou shouldest live at a higher rate than thou dost and canst here on earth. Abraham would not take so much as a thread or shoe latch from the king of Sodom. Genesis chapter 14. Least he should say that he made Abraham rich. A Christian should deny himself of the world's joy and delights, lest they say, these Christians draw their joy out of our sinister. The channel is cut out of the Spirit of God, in which we would have his saints' joy run. If any be merry, let him sing psalms. Let the subject of his mirth be spiritual, as on the other hand. If he be sick, let him pray. James 3:13. A spiritual vent is given to both affections of sorrow and joy. A prince's recreation must not be like a ruffian's, nor a Christian's joy like a carnal man's. If ever there was need to call upon Christians to feed the lamp of their joy with spiritual fuel, holy oil, that drops from the gospel reservoir, now the time is, wherein professors do assimilate with the world in their outward bravery, junkery, fashions, pastimes, and are so kind to the flesh and allowing of, yea, pleasing so much for carnal liberty in these things, that shows too plainly the spiritual joy to be drawn out of these wells of salvation does not satisfy them, or else they would not make up their drought from dirty water, which was wont to be thirsted after only by those that had never drunk of Christ's cup. Oh, what is the reason that those who would pass for Christian forsake this pure wine of gospel joy for the sophisticated stuff which this whore, the world, presents in her golden cup to them? Is it because the gladsome message of the gospel has grown stale, and so its joy, which once sparkled in the preaching of it as generous wine doth in the cup, and cheered the hearts of believers with strong consolations, hath now lost its spirits? Or can that pure stream of spiritual joy which hath run so long through the hearts and lives of the saints in so many generations without mingling with the brackened waters of the world's sensual pleasures at last fall in with them and be content to lose its own divine nature and sweetness in such a stink? Oh no, the gospel is the same as it was. The joy it brings as sweet and brisk, as spiritual and pure, as ever it was and will be as long as God and Christ continue to be the same, out of whose bosom of love it first flowed and still fed. But the professors of this gospel now are not the same with those holy men and women at primitive times. The world grows old, and men's affections with it chill and cold. We have not our taste so lively, nor our spirits so chaste and pure, as to relish the heavenly viands dished forth in the gospel. The cheer is as good as ever, but the gospel guests are worse. We are grown despotched in our judgments and corrupt in our principles. No wonder then if carnal in our joys. Error is a whore. It takes away the heart from Christ and his spiritual joys. The head, once distempered, soon affects the heart, and by dropping the malignity of its principles upon it, poisons it with carnal affections, and carnal affections cannot fare with any other than gross and carnal joys. Here is the root of the misery of our times. Hath not, think you, the devil played his game cunningly among us, who, by his instruments, transforming them into the likeness of angels of light, first could raise so many credulous souls into a fond expectation of higher attainments in grace and comfort than their new pretended light, than ever yet the saints were acquainted with, and at last to make them fall so low, be so reasonable, or rather unreasonable, as to accept such sensual pleasures and joys as this world can afford in full payment for all the glorious things he promised them? This, I hope, will make some love the gospel the more, and stick closer to it as long as they live. O Christians, bless God for the glad tidings of the gospel, and never lend an ear to him that would be telling you other news, except you mean to part with the truth to purchase a lie. Yea, let it make you careful to draw all your comfort and joy from the gospel's breast. When a carnal heart would be merry, he doth not take the Bible down to read in that. He doth not go into the company of the promises and walk in the meditation of them. It brings no joy to him to think of Christ or heaven. No, he takes down a playbook, it may be, seeks some jovial company, goes to the exchange at market to hear what news he can meet with. Every one at his haunt lies. But still, it is from the world he expects his joy. And now where lies thy road, Christian? Whither does thy soul lead thee for thy joy? Dost not thou go to the Word and read there what Christ has done for thee on earth and is doing for thee in heaven? Is not the throne of grace the exchange to which thou resortest for good news from that far country heaven, where all thy estate lies and thy best friends live? Art not thou listening what promise he will speak peace from to thy soul? If so, thou hast not thy name for naught. Thou art a Christian indeed. True students that love their book indeed, when they have wearied their spirits with study, can recreate them again with study by making a diversion from that which is severe and intricate to some more facile and pleasant subject. Thus, the true Christian, when his spirits are worn and wasted in the severe exercises of Christianity, such as fasting and prayer, wherein he afflicts his body and soul for his sins, that he can recover them at the feast of God's love in Christ, where he sees his water turned into wine, and the tears that even now his sins covered his face withal, washed off by the blood of Christ, when his soul is struck into a fear and trembling with the consideration of the justice of God and the terror of his threatenings and judgments for sin, when the meditation of the sweet promises of the gospel recreate and revive him, so that in the same word where he meets with his wound, he finds his healing. Where he hath his sorrow, also there also he receives his joy. End of chapter 2, and be read by Peter John Parisius.